got a lot of fun passages to kind of work through. So I need everyone in this room to listen quickly, okay? Everyone, I need you to listen quickly because what I am going to say needs to be heard very quickly because we don't have the hour that I would love to have. So we will find ourselves in 1 Corinthians 6. And we're going to start in a verse that kind of begins to break things up. So verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 11, and in this, you know that God has kind of been talking to the people of Corinth through Paul about all the bad things that they've kind of been doing. They've kind of been doing all kinds of junk. So if you want, read chapter 4, 5, 6. You know, just all kinds of bad things have been happening. And we're going to pick ourselves up in 6, verse 11. And just for the context, all those bad things is what God has been talking to the Corinth church through Paul. And this is where we pick up. And such were some of you, those sinners, the bad people. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members in Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members with a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against their own body, his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. There's all kinds of things that we can be talking about. Today is the last Sunday of Epiphany. It's Transfiguration Sunday. There's all kinds of things that's going on. But one of the important parts of this idea in both Transfiguration and in Epiphany is that we're being shaped. We are being shaped by something. We are being molded by something. And I want to give us a few ways of looking at this text. And to be honest, we're not just going to look at this text, but we're going to look at a few texts and kind of have them inform our reading of this passage. But truly, our world is shaped by the story that we see around us. A story that most of the time conforms to the patterns of this world. So we live our life in a way that is acceptable by those around us. So there are some things we do because that's what we're supposed to do. I think of growing up. My dad always told me, I didn't go to college. I didn't graduate high school. You will. Not only will you graduate high school and college, but you will get good grades doing both of them. So if I brought home a progress report that had less than a B, do you know what happened to me? I lost all life. Everything gone. Because my dad always told me, you are smarter than that. You can do anything you set your mind to. It's all a matter of work. Are you willing to put in the work to get the grade? And so there were just some things that I knew were expected of me as I grew up. One was, I was going to do all of my chores, everything my dad asked, and get zero allowance. No money. That's not how our family worked. If we were a part of the family, there were jobs we were supposed to do. So if the dogs had been outside and they had gone to the bathroom, you know what the kid's job was? Pick up the dog mess. Go out with a shovel and clean it up. Throw it away. Did I get an allowance for the hours upon hours that I would put in taking care of dogs? No, I didn't. You know, part of our job was to clean up our room. Did I get an allowance for cleaning up our room? No, I didn't. Did I, when I got a little bit older and the lawn needed mowed and the trees and the hedges needed hedging, and I did that and I spent a hedge, yeah, trees, yeah, the hedges needed hedging. Trimming, you know, cleaning off the leaves. Did I get paid for any of that?
No.
Yeah, see, he knows. I got paid for the jobs that I worked for bosses. But when I was at home, there was something that was expected of me. I was formed and shaped in a way. I remember growing up and being in high school, and my friends were getting money to go to school so that they could buy their own food, and I remember sitting there thinking, they don't work. How do they get this money? Like, how do they have money to go to Fatty Albert's? This is what we would do. I worked so that throughout my high school career, during lunch, we had an open campus. And so we would go out to restaurants and we would go and we would eat. And so Fatty Albert's, for $2.50, you could get a huge slice of pizza, ranch, and a soda. And so $2.50 was my lunch the majority of time. And if I ran low on funds, I would still go to Fatty Albert's with my friends, but I would stop next door and there was this little convenience mart and I would get the chili cheese, like Fritos. And I would get those because they were 99 cents, but you got more ounces than all the other chips. So it wasn't that those were my favorite. I just figured I got the best bang for my buck. And so I would buy those, and I've come to acquire a great taste for those. I actually like them now. When I started, I didn't really like them. And I would sit and I would eat these chips while they would eat their pizza. Things were expected of me. I was molded and shaped in a way that this was my normal. And it depends on how we're raised or the family we're in that shapes us. And so certain families have certain things that they do. I've had some friends growing up where as soon as I got to the front door, I took my shoes off. And so now I'm very cognitive of this. If I'm entering someone's house and there are a bunch of shoes by the door, do you know what I do? I take my shoes off. And I enter in the house in socks. Now I do that because they have reasons why. And so I try to think and I try to grow and I try to work with. There are just some expectations that people have. There are some things that people do. And so we are shaped by a story. But our world is constantly trying to shape us as well. They're trying to fit us into their pattern. So I want to talk just briefly about that. Because we are a part of the counter story. We are a part of something that is happening that is not the same as the rest of the world. That God does this throughout history. That God has this counter story that is running underneath of the story that the world wants to tell you. Abraham. God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, you know what I want to do? I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing to all the nations. I'm not going to bless you so you can be so happy and you're going to have everything. I'm going to bless you so that you can bless other people. And Abraham says, okay, that's great. I'm old. God, have you seen how old I am? And not only am I old, but I am old and my wife is old. We can't have kids. And God says, that's great. I know you can't because I can do it in you. And God kind of sets this counter story up that is not fulfilled by the world, but has lived a different way. That even Exodus, right? You have the world, Egypt. That God then calls his people out and they go and they walk across the sea, the Red Sea, on dry land, and God blesses them and they get out and they're like, God, what will we eat? And God says, you've never heard of it before. And you can't gather too much. You have to rely on me. You can't rely on yourself. You can't gather too much. You can't take from your friends. You can't hoard it. See, the world was all about hoarding things. That's what Egypt was doing. Egypt hoarded the Israelites to work for them so that they could be prosperous. So Egypt, I am a firm believer that the wilderness time that Israel spent was not to get Israel out of Egypt, but was to get Egypt out of Israel. That Israel needed to begin to live in a different way, in a reliance on who God is. And so everything had to be a reliance on God. And then they get these weird laws, you know, you take a Sabbath. You know, one day a week, rely on God that He's going to take care of your needs because everyone else is working. God will take care of your needs. Take a day off. Not only take a day off, but, you know, take a week off. And then, you know, over a certain period of time, take a whole year off and rely on me. I will take care of you. There's this counter story. New Testament, the lion will lay down with the lamb. That Zion will truly be the light to the world. That the nations will come together and lay their treasures at the feet of Jesus. Jesus comes and He begins to preach, and He preaches this upside down world. Blessed are the peacemakers. Well, that's a weird comment. Jesus, do you see how we're oppressed? See how Rome's over us? You know, what should we do? We should rise up. We should revolt. We should take back our nation, our country. Blessed are the peacemakers. And He goes through this list, and He lists all these people in the Beatitudes, and none of these people would have been people that were considered blessed. Blessed are those who are persecuted. You know, if they were really blessed, God would take care of them. It's this counter story that runs all the way through. And Jesus goes, and He says, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You want all this other stuff, but let me tell you what's really important. Let me show you the gospel. Let me show you lives matter. We are part of a counter story. 1 Samuel 3 has this amazing story. Yeah, 2 and 3, at the very beginning of Samuel. We see this woman, Hannah. And Hannah is there, and she's broken. And she's there at the temple, and she's crying, and she's weeping, and she's broken. And Eli, the priest, comes by and says, woman, are you already drunk? Do you not know what time it is? You've already been hitting things too hard? And she turns and looks to him and says, I'm not drunk. I'm sad. I'm broken inside because I cannot have a child. And we know God gives her a child. And we know his name is Samuel. Now Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. That Hannah gives birth to this child, and instead of keeping the child and hoarding the child and saying, this is mine, she brings the child back. Please don't do this, by the way. She brings the child back and says, take him, church. Take him. You raise him. You know. He's yours. Now please give your church to God, or give your children to God. But please don't leave them on the doorstep here. Samuel begins to be raised. And the text says, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There were no frequent visions. Now, I want to make a small comment. I was reading some scholars these days and this week, and they said, you know, it's not that God was not talking, but it was that the people's ears were so full of the culture and the story that the world was telling them that they could not hear what God was speaking to them. They could not hear the word of the Lord because they were so ingrained in the story of the culture. The story of the culture had so embodied them that even the priests and the sons who were supposed to be leading them in the direction of where God was were corrupt and broken. It wasn't that God was not speaking, but it was that people could not hear God speak. And so the word of the Lord was rare in that day. And we get this fascinating, funny, amazing story where God wakes Samuel up and says, yeah, I want to talk to you. And Samuel goes in and says, what is it, Eli? And Eli says, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. And this happens multiple times. And finally, Eli's like, maybe God's talking to you. So next time you hear this voice, go back and say, here I am, Lord. Speak to your servant. And that's exactly what happens. And the Lord came and stood, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. Hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears will tingle. It's a funny word. Tingle. God says, I'm going to do something new in you. Did you know even Samuel's name is a funny one? It's two words put together. Shema and El. Anyone know the Shema text? Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And it goes on to talk about, loving people, listening. So Samuel's name literally means the one who hears God. So Hannah names her son very aptly. God says, I'm going to do something in you and through you. And this story is about people who cannot hear the word, but then through Samuel, their ears burn, their ears tingle. They need to hear more and more. And Samuel, if we know the story, begins to change and correct the people of God. We need to have ears that hear the kingdom. Now, if you want, I know your passages say the. We need ears that hear the. It's something different than what's up here. I wrote that at a time, and then I was like, no, I don't like that. So it got printed in the bulletin, but this is what I like better. So if you want to cross things out and write this, but we need to have ears that hear the kingdom. We cannot live in the kingdom without hearing what God says. We need to be obedient and we need to be listening, not think, this is what God says because this is what's easy for me. I don't have to do anything because God's not talking to me. Well, if God's not talking to you, you're not listening. That's an extremely hard thing to hear. But if God is not talking to you, we are not listening because I believe God is moving inside of each one of us. We are so caught up in the way the world is that we're okay with just moving along with the world. We're going to jump to John 1, picking up in verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him with whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come from Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You know, Nathanael, you're setting the bar pretty low. Like, this is where the bar is. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God descending and ascending on the Son of Man. Wow. Nathanael, don't set your bar so low. You're going to see heaven opened. Yeah, I knew you were under the fig tree. But watch what's coming. There's something that has shaped the church. This is kind of where we get our name from, right? We're called the Church of the Nazarene, Jesus of Nazareth. And our early church was literally shaped by this text, where they came and said, can anything good come from this place? And we said, okay, well, if people think nothing good can come from it, then we need to go to it and live in it and bring people out of it, because our God, Jesus Christ, came from the God-forsaken areas of the world. No longer can you say no good can come from this area of the world, because we know differently. And I'm not just talking about Nazareth. I'm talking about the world. There's no place in our world that we can say there is no good in there. We've been talking about bringing missionaries in for our district assembly and talking, and you know, there are some people that we're trying to line out for the next few years, and one of the things we're doing is we're looking for pastors, for DSs that are coming from what we call creative access areas. And so we've been talking to pastors and DSs from places like China and North Korea and from different parts of the Middle East, where there is not supposed to be churches. Parts of Africa where if you're a Christian, you are suspect and killed. And we've been talking to all of these people, and one of the things that we want to do is we want to bring in these people to communicate to us. Because I think a lot of our world would say, can anything good come from those areas? Right? It was just a little bit ago that we heard a very important person in the United States say, no, nothing good can come from this area of the world. He used different language than that. We are not a country. We are the kingdom. And therefore, we see with different eyes. We hear with different ears. So none of us can ever say, can anything good come from these areas? Because we believe that God gives freedom from pasts. We believe that God sets us free to live different lives. We believe that God changes us inside and out. And we need to have eyes that see the kingdom. We need to have ears that hear the kingdom. And here's the important part. Oh, someone took the clock down. I have all the time in the world. Here we find ourselves in Corinthians. So I want you to keep in mind the ears and the eyes, but there's something different going on here. 1 Corinthians is all about bodies. You know, part of the story that we are shaped in and shaped by in 1 Corinthians is kind of this, or not in 1 Corinthians, in our world, is shaped by philosophy. So Socrates, he's a famous philosopher, and then he talks about at the end of his life when he's about to drink the poison and die, how kind of excited he is because he gets to throw off this mortal body, and the soul is eternal, the body is broken. And as we see, when we age, our bodies don't work the same as when we were younger. We used to be able to do things. Like we used to be able to, you know, just jump right into it. You don't have to stretch. You don't have to warm up. You just kind of jump into activity. And now I have found, did you know my body does not work that way? I like to think it does. Like in my mind, you know, I can just jump right into a heavy strength routine and be lifting and doing push-ups. And then I find my body hurts. And it doesn't heal like it used to. And if I'm not running, or if I'm not biking, and I want to just jump in, I don't jump in where I left off. I jump in brand new. Yeah, I was riding 15 miles. That's great. Now I'm jumping in. I'm going to start with one or two and see how my body reacts to it. Our bodies kind of break down. Their bodies. And so our world kind of lives in this dualism. And I want to say before I get too far, this dualism is wrong. Okay? Just so you know where we're going. This dualism is bad thoughts. And it's that the body is perishing, the body is dying, so it doesn't matter what we do with our bodies. What matters is what we do with our soul. And so as long as our soul is okay, it doesn't matter what we do with our bodies. We can put anything in it and we can do anything with it. Now, a lot of scholars say that in this passage in Corinthians, that Paul is actually quoting them. And because, you know, it's in the Greek, and there are no punctuation in the Greek. Paul didn't quote things, but we know he's writing a letter, and he even in parts of it says, "You said this, and this is what I'm saying." They look at this and they say, okay, we think this is Paul quoting, where you're saying, all things are lawful for me. And then he replaces it. But not all things are helpful. Remember, yeah, God set us free from the law. That doesn't mean it's good. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. They're saying food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And Paul's saying, and God will destroy both one and the other. That honestly, if you live with the body being broken and it doesn't matter, you can do anything with your body, you are not living the way you're supposed to be living. You are not giving God what God desires. And we see this in our world, right? Anyone ever see the old Carl's Jr. commercials? How about Old Spice commercials? Anyone seen those? I was reading. Did you know Old Spice is actually marketed for the women? Did you know that? This is really something I learned this week. Old Spice does not market for who is actually using their product. Old Spice is marketed for the people who are buying the product, for the people who will use the product. And so what do you see? You see this burly, good, athletic, good-looking man, a lot of the times without a shirt, telling you about body deodorant, or cologne, or aftershave, or whatever it is. Because they're marketing to women. So they're using bodies to sell something. They're objectifying someone for something. Same way Carl's Jr. was doing it. Our advertising is sexual because we are a part of an economy that objectifies. And Paul says that's not you anymore. Your body has been glorified. Your body is not yours. We need bodies that become the kingdom. Let me say it this way. Samuel hears the tabernacle. John talks about the word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. That the body, that you see the tabernacle, Jesus Christ. And then Corinth takes it a step further and he says, not only will you see the tabernacle, not only will you see the kingdom, not only will you hear the kingdom, but your bodies become the kingdom. You guys really need to listen faster because I've got a lot here. Here's the challenge. Today, the church tries to talk about sexuality in our world. But we try to talk about sexuality before we convert them to the new story, to the counter story. We try to just tell them, this is what you do and this is what you don't do. So here are our rules of what you can do. And here are rules of what you can't do. But we have not converted them to think your body is not your own. You do not own that. Paul in Corinth says, you were bought at a price. And our whole worldview is garnered around that is your body. You can do anything you want with it. Our laws on sexuality, even birth, have to do with that is your body, you do what you want to do with it. And the church says, that is not your body. That's not yours. You don't own it. It's not yours anymore. You were bought at a price. And so what we need to do is not convince people of the rules. That's where we like to go. We want to say, okay, here's your life, here are the rules. As long as you live these rules, you're fine. And Paul says, no, that's not how it works. You can't have your life and just add God to it. You give your life to God. It's not yours anymore. He bought it. He wants to give you freedom from all the things that drag you down. What? I was thinking about weddings this week. Why do we get married in a church? In front of a pastor? And this is what I came up with. I truly believe that we are saying that God has called us together. We're now two, and God has called us together, and we're coming in front of the church to say, church, will you bless this union? Will you bless the fact that we are coming together and that we are one, not two? And the church says, yeah, not only will we bless it, but we're going to throw you a party. We're going to celebrate with you. We're going to don good clothes and we're going to come in and you know, we know something you don't know. Down the road, there might be kids. Like we all know there's honeymoons, right? There's that after the marriage glow. And you just might have kids before you die. And we know something. Did you know kids are hard? And you might have kids and bring them back to the church and say, help. I need help. Like, can you help me raise them? Can you help me teach them? Can you help me grow them in what it means to be the church? And we'll say, yeah. Yeah, we can. Now, if you get nothing else out of today, hear this. Your marriage is not about you. Your marriage is not about your marriage. I'll say it this way. The church is not here to make your family better. The church is not here to make your marriage better. The church is not here to make your finances better. The church is not here to make your life better. That is not why the church exists. Your marriage, your life, your family exists to make the church better. We exist to make the church what the church is supposed to be. We exist to come in, to fellowship, to grow, because God has called us in, and each and every one of us has a specific job to do. Paul talks about us as a body. And if the body breaks down, if the body leaves, if the body gets cut off, if the body is not paying attention, if we just keep running our arm against the door because our body wants to go, but our arm doesn't, it does not create a conducive movement. We do not exist to be fed, we exist to feed. And it is in this feeding that God feeds. Both the one who is giving and the one who is receiving. We are a part of a counter story. It is not ours to say, this is my life, I will do with it what I want. You only live once. So grab all the gusto. Grab everything you can. That is not the way the church works. It's not about you. It's about the kingdom. It's about other people seeing what God is doing in you. It's about other people coming to know Christ because of what we are doing. God is not just in love with your souls. He loves your body. He wants to inhabit it and make his tabernacle in it and shine a light to the entire world through it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day and we thank you for your word. And Father, I pray that we will have ears to hear your word, that we will have eyes to see your kingdom. And Father, I pray that we will have bodies that empty out and allow you to fill it. Father, I pray that you will use this church. Now may the God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way. And may the Lord make us increase and abound in love for one another. Father, establish in our hearts a blameless holiness before you, so that at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we may have joy and see love and not loss. In Jesus' name, amen.